Good morning and happy Sabbath. Because he lives, life is worth living, and that's the hope that we have. Now today, I'm asking the question whether there is hope. I feel like that song already said there is what? There is hope. So my question is already answered. I want us to say a short prayer before we study together today. And as always, I don't give sermons, I give studies. So just get hold of your Bible because we are going to study together. There will be quite some texts to read. Get hold of that Bible. If you use your phone, that's fine too. But if you use a Bible like me, get hold of one. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning. Lord, through thy grace, you have brought us here. You've given us your word that we may know you. But this morning, Lord, we know that we don't have an understanding of ourselves unless you breathe thy spirit unto us. So we pray, forgive us, cleanse us. And Lord, may you let thy Holy Spirit teach us this morning what is thy will. We pray that you hold away all the influence of the evil one in our minds, that we may drift away from you this morning. But I also pray that you may move me out of the way, that your children can listen to you and hear what you have for them today. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Is there hope for Laodicea? Now I want us to get right into the study right away. Is there hope for Laodicea? I don't know how you pronounce it. And I want to start by saying, yes, there is hope for Laodicea. Good news firsthand. Yes, there is hope for Laodicea. There is hope for Laodicea. So even if you don't go with me to the end, you already know what's the answer. Yes, there is hope for Laodicea. And we are going to see that. But before I start, I want to thank God for a brother who came to me and said, have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about the last day events and what's going to happen before Jesus comes? And in my heart I said, well, I'm waiting for Jesus to come. He took the courage to come and talk to me and discuss with me. We ended up studying Ezekiel chapter 9. And quite a lot about the last day events and what's going to happen right before Jesus comes. And those things troubled me for 2 weeks. So I took time to study them for the last 2 weeks. And I'm going to share with you just a little bit of one thing that I learned. Because that's all I was studying for the last 2 weeks. I'll share with you a little bit, but I hope from that small kind of something that I took out of it, you can go back home and dig deeper and study more from it. So just one thing, but I thought this is amazing. This is so important, and that's what I'm going to share with you. So I praise God for that brother, for the courage that he took. And I always want to know whether we are together. So I always ask questions. So bear with me when I start with questions. That's always how I want to know that we are all together. Have you ever asked a question, why am I in Elmira Seventh-day Adventist Church? Just a thought. Have you ever asked about that? Just, why am I in Elmira Seventh-day Adventist Church? How did I get here? Have you ever thought about that or asked that question? It might go back many years for us, some of us. Some of us, it might be 2 years. Some of us might be 3 years. Some of us might be 10 years. Go just back and say, why am I here? Now, 1 week ago, probably a week or so, a colleague came to me at work. And it was way after working hours. It was about 5. Everybody had gone home. And she had all these questions for me, but she asked me one question. And I just sat there and looked at her and I said, why do you ask that question? She asked, why are you in that church? But she didn't call it a church. She said, why are you in that group? Why are you in that group? Why did you choose that group? What can you say if somebody came and asked, why are you in that group? Why did you choose it? Why are we in this group? Why did we choose this group? You can say, I was born and brought into this group. That's why I'm here. Who can say something? Why are you in this group? Let's call it a group. Yes. Amen. She went to a seminar. She found truth. And you know, truth does what? Sets you free. She found the truth. Someone else. Why are we in this group? Yeah, go ahead. Wonderful. The message exactly the way it's in the Bible.
Yeah. It was very long, and then we were invited to one evangelistic series, and one thing that caught my mind was the pastor was reading Matthew 7, verse 21.
Same thing comes out, the truth. There was a hand here. Was that Sister Donna? Amen. Generations. And praise God for that, Sister Heather. Amen. But I like that. I feel like next time we should ask the question, why do you believe in God after all? You know, somebody will ask you out there, why should I believe in God? And we all have different reasons why we believe in God. And I tell you, I mean, those who are seated here, it might be one reason, but some might be different reasons. It can be things like fear. It can be truth. It can be all sorts of things. But that's the question for next time. We're here because of truth, generations, Bible. That's the way it's written in the Bible. We understood that truth, and that's why we are in this church. Now, let me call it church. That's why we're in this church. She called it group for me, and I had to really defend why I chose this group. And she said, there are sorts of groups out there. What is so important about your group? Why are you there? And some of the answers I gave, you've said them here. There was a hand here. Do you have something? What? Oh, you had something to say, brother, down here? Yeah. Oh, okay. Thank you. I didn't miss anybody. Did I miss anybody? Yes, brother, look. Okay.
3 ABN,
brother. 3 ABN. Now, praise God for that. I love that. 3ABN brought you here. So we belong to this church, and this is where we are. We know why we chose this church, because of the truth, either through 3ABN, through family, through somebody who reached out to us, and that's why we are here today. Now, have you heard about seven churches in the book of Revelation? Seven churches in the book of Revelation. Now, sometimes many of us don't like the book of Revelation, and I've talked to people out there and they say, oh, there's a lot of imagery, there are animals, there are beasts. I don't get to understand them. But I sometimes think, when I grew up, all the stories that taught us lessons were about animals. I don't know what you had when you were young. They were about, we call it hare. Here you call it the bunny. The hare, the elephant, all those stories. They taught us lessons, and that is how parents taught us, and we understood what they meant. So we can read the book of Revelation. It doesn't matter, it's a beast. But think about those stories that taught you some lessons in life. There's so much, but I also like the book because it starts with a promise. Blessed is he who does what? Reads that book. So let nobody discourage you from reading that book, because you are blessed if you read that book and understand and do the words that are in there. So seven churches in the book of Revelation. Who remembers their names? Who remembers their names? It starts from chapter 1 down to chapter 3. Which is the first one? So what, I hear the word. What's the name?
Ephesus.
Ephesus, down in the middle there, that's one of them. And there are so many Ephesus churches in the United States. Which is the other one? Smyrna is the other one. Those are two. The third one? Third one? Pergamos. Some of them I might not pronounce them properly. Pergamos. Which is the other one?
Thyatira.
Laodicea. I go to Laodicea. Okay. Sardis. Yes. Sardis is the other one. Did I miss another one?
Philadelphia.
Any other?
Laodicea.
Okay. Have we done all of them? Okay. The next question. Which one would you rather belong to? Bad question, right? Which one would you rather belong to? Let me change the question. Which one do you like most? Philadelphia, yes, exactly. Philadelphia is the church that everyone will love to be, and everyone will like to be there. But which one are we in? Somebody said Laodicea, so that's the one that we are in. Now, those seven churches, they represent the history of churches. Now, take note, when the book of Revelation was written, they were all existing. But the way Jesus uses that those churches to give us the whole history of the churches in time is so amazing. And when I read about Laodicea, I took time to get a little bit to know why did he use these churches? And amazingly, there are how many? Seven. I wonder whether there were other churches. Definitely there were, but he uses these seven churches to give us that history. They're not far from each other. They're all in Asia, and they're quite close to each other. Now, if you're looking for where Laodicea probably was, you can go to the country of Turkey. Now, in the country of Turkey, that's where, on this little spot here, that's where that church was. But I looked a little bit farther and asked, well, you know, what was around this place? Now, I found that there was, you know, Philadelphia is just upstream there. And there was another little town here that I covered. I don't remember what the name was. But Laodicea is right here. Up is Hierapolis. I hope that's how they say it. Now, Hierapolis was a little town that had hot springs. And people went there, you know, to get what we can today call some sauna or whatever. They went to the hot springs because they were healing. So they could get some sort of healing from them. But down here, just downstream of Laodicea, was Colossae, and the Colossae had the best water you can think of, the spring water. It was cold, so it was very cold, came down from springs, but it was the best water that you want to drink. So hot springs up here, which are healing, down here, cold water for drinking and refreshing. But in the midst here was Laodicea, which probably had, no, they call it nauseous or tepid water. I don't know what that means. But I live in an apartment where the water has a lot of sulfur and it smells like a sewer system. So I try to put filters everywhere. I'm imagining if they had such kind of water, I wouldn't like it. It's so bad and probably not good for drinking. I'm going to have some sulfur water at home. I don't like it. If somebody takes a shower without a filter, it smells the whole house like a sewer system is broken somewhere. And I don't like that. Think about this imagery. Upstream, hot springs, people like them, healing. Downstream, refreshing water. But in the middle, what is there? A town that has nauseous, tepid water that is not so good. That is amazing. I mean, God knew all those things and used them to teach us lessons. Now, Laodicea was, even with that, was a very wealthy city. Very wealthy. Now, take note of all that. It's not just used as a church. If you looked at it, you can see everything that Jesus is talking about. It's a very wealthy city. Now, those who have excavated that city, they've come up with a map on what possibly was in that city. It was very wealthy. They have excavated banks. So it was like a banking center. They have excavated down here, you can see a very big theater. So you can imagine those years, they still had so nice theaters. And this is part of the ruins, but there's one thing there. They have excavated a temple. And this is not a Jewish temple. This is a temple to worship the Eastern gods, the Babylonian gods. They found that temple there. But Laodicea has, was known to be a wealthy city, a business center. Historians say it was a commercial place, so most of the inhabitants of Laodicea depended on trade. What does that mean? How many live from their gardens? They have a little garden, they get their vegetables and everything from that garden. So they don't go to supermarkets. Anybody here? No. I believe nobody. We all have to go to Wegmans, we have to go to Walmart and buy food from there. If those places closed, some of us will go hungry. So buying and selling was a very important thing in Laodicea. You had to buy and sell. But there were industries there. And I think they made fabric and something else I've forgotten. There were industries, there were business people in that city. Why is that so important? In those days, the Roman Emperor decided... Now, the Roman emperors claimed to be gods, but after they've died. So after they've died, people thought they were gods and they did worship them. In those days, the Roman emperor said, no, I'm not going to wait until I die. You are going to worship me when I'm still alive. And that could be difficult for Christians in that church. So the Jewish people were given the freedom to worship their only God. But if you were not Jewish, you had to worship the emperor. So Christians were not left out. But if they claimed to be Jewish too, because most of the Christians those days were Jewish too, they were not troubled. They were left to worship the only God. But when more and more, Romans became Christians, everybody, so many people who are not Jewish, they became Christians, then trouble began. Because now you're not a Jewish person, you have to worship the emperor. What do you think happened to these Laodiceans? They were at crossroads. The emperor wants to be worshipped. They don't want to worship the emperor because they believe in Christ. But if they don't, there's a punishment for that. You will lose the ability to sell your goods. You won't be able to sell your goods. You maybe won't be able to have your business running. Now, we talked in Sabbath school that there will come a time you're told to work on Sabbath. You're like, well, I don't want to lose my salary. I don't want to lose my livelihood. I need to maintain it. The Laodiceans responded to this in a certain way. Now we can choose, to work a little bit on Sabbath so that we can maintain our job, or we can choose not to work at all, or we can choose to leave the jobs. I want you to think about how possibly the Laodiceans responded to that challenge. You don't worship the emperor, you don't worship the other gods, you lose the big business that you're running. You can't buy or sell. Now you might not get food because they only depended on trade. They responded in a sudden way. Now, when we read that book, you can imagine. And I want you to give me the answer how they responded. Think about what Jesus says. How did they respond to that challenge? Thank you, Charles, again for reading that revelation. I want you to go with me to that same place, Revelation chapter 3, and we want to highlight a couple of things. Revelation chapter 3. We can read verse 14, maybe a couple of verses. Verse 14, he says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things said the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." I want to stop there. Why do you think Jesus is starting with that opening statement? There are different opening statements for every church. But here he says, tell them this, that I am the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Beginning of creation of God. Could there be a reason why he's telling them that? Could it be some reminder of some sort? Now put that at the back of your mind. Why is he telling them that? And verse 15 he says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot." Now remember that imagery of a hot spring up and a cold one down. So I like the beauty of using that analogy of where Laodicea is used. But he's saying, you are in the middle. I would like you to be cold, or I'd like you to be hot. I like that kind of writing. "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." And you can wonder, why would God want to spew them? Because it's not good to be lukewarm. And we're not going to deal with that today, but it could be the bad testimony is not good for everybody else. So God doesn't want them to be like that. Verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Now you can underline some things that you think are important on that verse. There's some important things there, if you can notice them. And verse 18 then, Jesus says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." I'm going to stop there. Now I have a couple of questions that I'm going to ask you from what we read there, but before, I'll just give you a moment to think about that. Now, Laodicea is the last church. It's the seventh church. What does that mean? It's possible. If you are using those churches as historical churches, Laodicea is which church? The last? The end time church. That's the end time church. It's coming way at the end. So in the last days, that picture we are seeing there for Laodicea is the picture that we are going to see in the last days. And that's why you said we belong to Laodicea. That's what we believe. Now my question is this. What is the problem with Laodicea? What is the problem with Laodicea from what we read? What is their problem? Yes, Sister Heather. Wealthy. They're lukewarm. They're wealthy. They're lukewarm. they're wealthy. They have everything they need. What do we call that in English? Can you call it self-sufficiency? So they're self-sufficient. They feel they're self-sufficient. And we see that from having been wealthy. We have everything. We have all the goods. What else do we see? What can we say is the problem for Laodicea? They need the Lord. They need the Lord. And that's why he starts by saying, I am what? The true witness. They have lost sight of the true witness. That's where we started verse 14. He says, you know, these things said the Amen, the faithful, true witness, the beginning of creation. He is saying, I am the only God. And they need me. They've lost sight of me. How about verse 18? What does verse 18 tell us? What's going on with that church? He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. What could that mean? What is the complaint? Gold tried in the fire. Now, why was gold put in the fire? Refining. And when it's refined, what happens to it? It becomes pure. So the Laodiceans, there's a problem there. There's a lack of purity. They're not pure, which means they are maybe in the middle. That's the lukewarm. So they are mixing up two things. So they're probably, because of their situation, they worshipped the emperor as a god. They mixed what they were forced to do with God because they had to survive. They had to keep their businesses running. They mixed the two things. And so there was a lack of purity in that. Now, there are several verses you can read about the purifying, the furnace of gold. You can go to Proverbs. You can go to Peter. Peter talks about our faith being tried, like gold being tried, you know, being purified in the fire. That's how our faith is tried. So they are blind. They need the Savior. They are wavering, one foot here, one foot there, self-sufficient. But Jesus says, buy from me gold that is tried in the fire. Now, if you say that we live in Laodicea, and everybody agreed with me that we live in, you know, we belong to Laodicea, I don't like that when I hear that we belong to Laodicea, because I like Philadelphia. I don't know what you think about it, but when I hear that, I hear there's a problem. We live in Laodicea. The next thing I ask is, but what's the way out? How do we get out of this? I don't want to be here. And these things were just running in my mind for the last 2 weeks. What is the way out? And we should ask that question, all of us. What is the way out? That's what I almost want to hear. So if you're thinking about Laodicea, in summary, we could say, if Laodicea was like that in those days, cold, mixed, the world and Christ, can we see today that we as a church, now I'm not talking about Elmira only, and not only, you know, it might not be Seventh-day Adventist only, but there are many out there that claim to be Christians and they are in Christ. They are also children of God. But can we see that we have mixed the world and our belief in Christ? Have we mingled what the world wants from us with what Jesus has given us? We can notice that, and it's very easy. And I know it's easy, and you can also say it's easy. We can see that. Whenever I have a phone call, you know, with a brother who is a Christian, not necessarily Seventh-day Adventist. If I go to YouTube, many people are complaining. Christians are no longer Christians. You know, everybody will tell you, we don't have the churches that we had those days. It's easy to notice that. It's easy to know that we have left the faith of our fathers. What is the way out? So many things are happening which every Christian will tell you, I don't like this, I don't like that. I'm not for this, I'm not for that. But what's the way out for us? There are so many things that you don't want to say them because they're a bad testimony. But what is our way out of that? Everybody recognizes that. But again, we can go a little deeper and ask, what is my role and what is your role? I mean, it's always easy to think that somebody is going to clean up that somebody is going to take care of that, or Jesus will take care of that. But what is my role and what is your role in this? And that's what I want us to find out today. I want to take you, to the book of Ezekiel. Like I told you how I got to this. If you go to the book of Ezekiel, and chapter 8. Now go with me because we'll spend a little bit of time there. Go to Ezekiel, and I want us to start from chapter 8. Now the prophet Ezekiel, he lives just before Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed everything and took captives, and that's where Daniel comes from. So just before they were destroyed, 7 years before that, Ezekiel comes with all these prophecies. And I want us to read a few verses. We probably won't read that much. In chapter 8, we will learn, why is Jerusalem being destroyed? Why is God destroying his people? In Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 7. Why is this happening? And it's good to know why, because then that will help us to understand the Laodicea story. Now in chapter 8 verse 7, the prophet says, and he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Verse 8, then said he unto me, son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. Now, the court here, I think it has to do with the temple. It's talking about the temple, some part of the temple. That's where that court is. And verse 9, and he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. Some people are there. Verse 10, so I went in, and I saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And verse 12, then said he unto me, son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. What do you think is going on there? What are they doing? And who are those? Who are those? What are they doing? I think they're in the temple, somewhere in the temple. But what are they doing? When you see a censer and smoke going up, what is happening there? They're worshiping. And there are creeping creatures there. But what kind of a worship is this? They're worshiping? Satan, yeah, they're worshiping the gods of the east. If you're not worshiping the God of heaven, then you're worshiping Satan. Idols, they're worshiping idols. They're worshiping the gods of the east. And that is the abomination that God did not like with them. He said, no. But who are these 70 people? Who are they? The elders. Somebody said it. Thank you. They are the elders. The elders are inside the temple worshiping idols. Where are the other people? The other people are maybe in the city. They're somewhere doing something. They are not there. The other people are not the elders. They're just, you know, common people who have no influence. They're not leaders. They're outside. We don't know what they're doing. But if the elders are worshiping idols, do you expect them to, you know, worship the God of heaven? Maybe yes, maybe not. Maybe many of them are lost now because the temple has been turned into an idol worship temple. So God told Ezekiel, he is going to destroy Israel. And he is going, now go to verse chapter 9. And you can take time and just go through the whole chapter 8 and go through chapter 9. I think I was so blessed to read that. In chapter 9, God tells Ezekiel, I'm going to destroy these people. And it's good that you know the details of that. Now read that carefully. In 9 verse 1 he says, he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. He says, cause those that have charge over the city. Now history says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had conquered all these regions. And he had taken them, and they were supposed to give their allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar had charge over Israel. And God is saying, I'm going to let them come in and destroy this city. That was that destruction at that time. So in verse 2 he says, and behold, 6 men came from the way of the higher gate. Now the higher gate, which lieth toward the north. And every man a slaughter weapon in his hand, and one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. I think we can read verse 5 and 6. And verse 5 says, and to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city, and smite, let not your eyes spare, neither have you pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. Now we know those ancient men were the elders that were in the temple worshiping idols. Now we know that Nebuchadnezzar, in the year around 594 BC, Babylon was to the north. And so verse 2 refers to Babylon. 5 men, history says 5 generals, and their names are given. 5 generals, Nebuchadnezzar was not there, but he sent 5 generals. He remained in another city. They entered Jerusalem. They went through all the way into the temple. They destroyed the city. But Zedekiah, the king, knew that they were coming. He took his wives, he took his children, and left the city before they arrived. But he did not make it to Jericho, so they heard that he has left. They went after him, but eventually they captured him. So he didn't make it to run away, and they took over the city. Five generals, they did that. So Jerusalem was taken over at that time. Now, you're probably wondering, okay, that was for that time, and it's all done. No, it's not all done. Now, as I was reading through, it's not all done. I had the hard time of asking, what does this have to do with me today? But I think the answer is very clear. This that happened to Jerusalem at that time will definitely come back again. Why? Revelation chapter 7, verse 1 to 3, and we are going to read it, gives a parallel prophecy to that one, which means this will be repeated again. This might be repeated again. But before you go there, or maybe we can come back, just go to Revelation chapter 7, verse 1 through 3, but just hold on to Ezekiel. We are going to come back there again. Revelation 7, verse 1 through 3. I haven't gone there, so let's get there. Revelation 7 gives us the idea that this will happen once more. History will repeat itself. Verse 7, he says, "And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth." Remember, there are four. "That the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." Verse 2, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east." Now, this is the another one. So how many have we had now? Five. "Having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." What do you see similar with this? Of course, we know this will happen in the end time. What do you see similar with Ezekiel chapter 9? What are the parallels there? Say again? A group of people are spared. A group of people are scared. Now go back to Ezekiel chapter 9. What was that group doing in Ezekiel chapter 9? In chapter 9, that group that was spared was a group that was doing what? Sighing and crying. Now I'll ask you what that means. What does that sighing and crying mean? But before you tell me that, what else do we see parallels here? But that's the biggest parallel. That's the one I was going to come to last, because that's the one I'm interested in. But if somebody asked you, how do you know these prophecies kind of talk to each other? They are similar. It's kind of history going to repeat itself. What can you see are parallels there? There are how many people? There are four angels in Revelation 7. There were four men, and there is one putting the mark on the people's foreheads, and there was exactly another one in Ezekiel 9 putting what? The sign and the mark on the foreheads of those people. And he said, do not hurt them. And the other one was told, no, wait until we put the mark there, and these people were going to be spared. And I think I agreed that this will happen again, what we see in Ezekiel chapter 9. So, Yeah, so you can say the winds in Revelation are the men to destroy Jerusalem. And so it's easy to say, or it's true that this prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 9 was fulfilled in those days of Zedekiah, but the same story will be played back again in our times. And that's why it's there in Revelation chapter 7. So in the end time church, which is the church of Laodicea, this same thing will happen. Doesn't that give us hope? Do you see any hope there? Now when you look at that, you might say, oh, I don't like that story. But when I look at it, I say, oh, thank you, Lord, that, as my sister said, a group was spared. A group was spared. I could think, oh, everybody will be destroyed. No, a group was spared. Now let's dig into that group and see what they're doing. So the Bible says they were sighing and crying. What are they doing? What is that sighing and crying? What, if in English, what can you tell somebody? What are they doing really? Maybe somebody has a different translation. Verse 4, it says, those that were spared that sigh and cry for all abominations that be done in the midst thereof. What are they doing? Say? Sharing the word, preaching, fasting. Mm-hmm. What else? Say again?
Repenting.
Yeah, so there's crying for all the, now notice, it's for all the abomination. I like the repenting. Repenting for themselves and for everybody else. Do you see all abominations thereof? It's not just repenting one person, but are they not repenting for everybody else? They are sighing and crying for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Not only for themselves, but for everybody else. Who do you think are these people? Who do you think are these people? We had two groups. One was the elders in the church who were worshiping idols. So who might these be people? Are they the elders? Definitely no. My sister is saying no, they're definitely not the elders. Because the elders were all in the temple worshiping idols. This could be the common man. This could be the common man who had no influence, had absolutely no influence at all. They were out there. Are they in the temple? They're probably in their homes. But they're still within the group. They're still within Israel. And they were pleading, crying, and sighing for all, for everybody. Not just themselves. And they're crying for everybody. This is happening in the church of Laodicea, in the end time church. That is happening. There is this little group. I want us to read this quote here before I continue. That might really help us. Now, Sister White calls this group a little company. She calls it a little company. And she says, the leaven of godliness has not entirely lost its power. And when I read that, I said, amen. It might appear like it's done for Laodicea, but it says no. It has not lost its power. At the time when the danger and depression of the church are greatest, the little company who are standing in the light will be sighing and crying for the abominations that are done in the land. But more especially will their prayers arise in behalf of the church because its members are doing after the manner of the world. The earnest prayers of this faithful few will not be in vain. When the Lord comes forth as an avenger, he will also come as a protector of all those who have preserved the faith in its purity and kept themselves unspotted from the world. It's at this time that God has promised to avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. Now this, what Sister White calls the little company, they're sending their prayers to God day and night, not only for themselves, but also for everybody. They are crying out for the sins of everybody in that church. This is what really motivated. This is what I picked up, and that's what I'm sharing. There's so many things you can learn, but at least this is the only thing I learned from there, that there's a little company that is groaning in pain for their sins and the sins of their brothers and sisters. And I know that Christ will answer them. And I know they are going to save as many as possible from within that group. Now, like we said, you can all agree that, you know, the world has changed. We are going downhill. Except for those who are enjoying and having huge sums of money and, you know, having fun. But everybody else can, even them, they are not at peace because they can see the world is so fast going downhill. And the enemy has captured every aspect of humanity. Get home, turn on your television, he's right there. Turn on your radio, he's right there. Go to school, the moment the children step out of the bus, the enemy's right there. He has just tried to capture us in all aspects of our lives. So like the ancient Laodicea, what is the end time church doing? We have to balance those two. The end time church is trying to balance. I mean, you can't live in a vacuum in a world. You have to balance those things. You know, you have to get a little bit of this because you have to live in the world. That's what the church of Laodicea did, and that's what the end time church will do. I mean, you have to pay your bills. You have to pay your mortgage. You have to do all these things. It's slowly we kind of try to balance those things, but we put our foot in the world and we put our foot in Christ. The end result, we lack the purity which Christ is asking for. And that's why we said, we probably in Laodicea, there's no purity. We have mixed the two sides a little bit here and there. Is there hope for Laodicea? Yes. What is the way out for Laodicea? What is my role and what is your role in Laodicea? That is the biggest question that we want to ask. But there is a little company in Ezekiel verse 4, what we have read, that is sighing and crying. And their prayer and intercession, I believe God will answer. Now, I want us to read one more quote. And probably I'm going to slowly come to conclusion. I just want to read this quote here. I took this one from, I don't remember what that was. I had never read this book, but it's something on visions of Sister Ellen White. And now, this is amazing. I just read it and I said, okay, it looks like what we are going through. And she saw this vision. I saw the rapidity with which this delusion was spreading. A train of cars was shown me, going with the speed of lightning. The angel bade me look carefully. I fixed my eyes upon the train. It seemed that the whole world was on board, that there could be not be one left. Said the angel, "They are binding in bundles ready to burn." Then he showed me the conductor, who appeared like a stately, fair person, whom all passengers looked up to and reverenced. I was perplexed and asked my attending angel who it was. He said, "It's Satan." He is the conductor in the form of an angel of light. He has taken the world captive. They are given up to strong delusions to believe a lie that they may be damned. This agent, the next highest in order to him, is the engineer. And other of his agents are employed in different offices as he may need them. And they are all going with lightning speed to perdition. How many times do you go around and say, I think the enemy was trying to get on me here? It's just everywhere. I didn't want to say this, but last week on Sabbath, we said we are going to a nursing home. And we decided to go there, went to Binghamton, and we saw a brother there. We were so happy. Everybody came out smiling, and we said, we are glad we were here today, and we talked to our brother here. And we started driving. I didn't put the navi on. I didn't do anything. I didn't know the next exit we are going to take, but I thought we were headed home. And we get on I-81. I don't remember how many minutes we drove. Right at the end of the edge of a bridge where there's a concrete. As I'm approaching that concrete, this deer jumps right out of the end of that concrete. You'll never see it. And comes right in front of me. Not running, but kind of hoping. And I thought it's going to come for the windscreen. I said, okay. I hit the brake. It went down and hit the car and smashed all the front end. And we stopped right at the side of the road safely with the hood covering the windscreen, so you're not seeing where you're headed to. We came right to the end, and we just said, God was still with us. And everybody was like, I think that's the enemy. This could not happen like this. The enemy is everywhere. And you can be able to see that. When I read this quote, I say, yes, that's where we're living in. He's just everywhere. But there is still hope for Laodicea. And that's what we've learned today. There's still hope for us, even if we have lost that purity that God wants from us. Now, that's the world which Satan wants to take up. Now, Sister White says, she asked the angel if there was anyone left, because everybody in this quote was going after them. Now, if you go and read that, I'm not going to read that now. The angel tells her, look the other direction. And she looked the opposite direction. She sees the little company. And that gave me hope. She thought, well, there's nobody left. But the angel said, no, look that direction. And there was that company right there. And what was the company doing? They were walking the narrow path. They were sighing and crying and praying. And they were firmly united in one bond, she says. Maybe I should have put this here. In the truth, they were firmly bound together. The angel said that. And she saw that that angel, which had the seal, was putting a mark on them. And I said, amen. Was putting a mark on each and everyone in that company. Now, maybe God is not calling you to preach. Maybe God is not calling you to go to Africa to help kids who are going hungry, or to help, you know. Maybe God is not calling you to go to Europe to preach. But what I learned is that God is calling everybody to join this little company. That is what God is doing. Everybody, nobody's chosen here. Even those elders standing at the temple worshiping idols, God is calling them to enter this company. God is calling us to intercede not only for ourselves, but for the whole church. And I think as many as will heed that call, God is going to save them. I believe our interceding, God is going to save as many from Laodicea as possible, because he has said he will answer when we cry out to him. Now, I'm hoping that I have convinced you that there's a solution for Laodicea. We don't have to be in Laodicea all the time. Yes, we live in that time period, but we don't have to be in it. And it can start from Elmira, a little group. It's not called a mega church. It's called a little company. So now I'm starting being hopeful and thinking, even when I see the pews empty, there's still hope. I don't mind that, because God calls it a little company, and that's what it is. We can all be in that company, and there is hope for Laodicea. We can put it on our shoulders. I mean, it's easy, like I said in the beginning, to notice where anything is going wrong. It's okay. But jump into that company now so we can get out of that. I want to finish with this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. Just go with me there. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. Now, this came up in one of our studies, and I thought, that ties in with what God is calling us to do. What is Paul's teaching on this? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through 6 or 5. Probably we can read 5. Paul says this: "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." What is Paul teaching? Paul is teaching us to restore our brothers in the spirit of meekness. It's not that I'm fine, I'm going to heaven, but my brother is going away. It's not that we are just waiting. No, our brothers, what about them? Paul is saying, restore them in a spirit of meekness. And I think that restoration will require a lot of praying, sighing, and crying of this little company in order to restore that brother. Because if I go with my own spirit, I don't think they are going to listen to me. That is part of the restoration. And he says, verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." I don't think Paul is saying, I can go to my brother and say, "You sinner, you're going to hell." I don't think that's what Paul is saying. A spirit of meek, it might not even take a word, it might just take a prayer, and that brother is going to be restored. That is what I think Paul is saying. The spirit of meekness, that's what it entails. I want to read this and finish here. There is hope for Laodicea. There is hope for Laodicea. Those who receive the pure mark of truth, wrought in them by the power of the Holy Ghost, represented by a mark by the man in linen, are those that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the church. Their love for purity and the honor and glory of God is such, and they have so clear a view of the exceeding sinfulness of sin that they are represented as being in agony, even sighing and crying. That is the hope that we have, that all of us can be in that company. Laodicea is not doomed. Laodicea will be saved. And that's why Jesus says, "I will spew you." What does that mean? I give you time. But if you don't come, I'll spew you. There's time, and he says, "Buy from me." And this little company, I'm convinced, will save as many. And we can all be in that company. Now, you can join this little group to pray. I don't know where, but I believe in the Spirit of God leading his children. And sometimes you're praying in your house, somebody else is praying in their house. We are all united in the Spirit without even knowing. We don't have to start programs. Jesus has one program. He says, pray to me in spirit and in truth, and God is going to save many of us. There is hope for Laodicea, and you and me are the drivers for that hope in that little company. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. Our most gracious Father, we thank you this morning, this afternoon. Lord, you've given us your promises. Lord, you have demonstrated to us that your promises are sure. You have given yourself as a ransom for us. We have no doubt. We have no excuse, Lord. But we also thank you, Lord, because through thy grace, you forgive us when we cry out to you. Forgive us this day, Lord. We want to praise you and thank you that you have sent thy Holy Spirit to lead us. Now we pray that our condition is not good, but you have promised us. Send thy Spirit, O Lord, to stir us in our hearts, that we may come before you in prayers, in sighing and crying. The Lord, not only us will be saved, but your children around us, in the church and outside of the church, in our neighborhoods and wherever we go in our workplaces, Lord, that we may show thy testimony and tell that you're coming soon. I pray, Lord, this morning that all of us standing here this morning, none will miss when you come. I pray that all of us will be in that little company, not only praying for Elmira, but also churches all around the world, that, Lord, that your people will come out victorious. We thank you and praise you. Now go ahead of us through the week, protecting all of us. And Lord, that you may give us another chance to come together to worship you. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.